As we kick off, I just felt led this morning just to take about 30 seconds. And the Bible says, as fathers have compassion on their children, so our Heavenly Father has compassion on those who fear Him. So I just thought it'd be, you know, this Father's Day for all of us in this room, just to take 30 seconds right now. And whatever's on your heart, would you just pray that? Pray that to God right now. Just ask Him, believing that He actually answers the cry of His children. So take just 30 seconds right where you are and just speak to God whatever's on your heart. Thank you in advance that you do somehow miraculously hear the cry of your people. Pray for belief that as we pray those things, that as James said, we would not be like waves of the sea tossed and blown by the wind, but we would know we have a Heavenly Father who delights in answering the cries of His people. So we thank you for that great gift. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. Hey, one of the things that I prayed for this morning, so happy Father's Day to all you dads out here, but you men in the church are actually who I felt led to pray for this morning, actually prayed for just a few minutes ago, a few seconds ago. And part of the reason I felt led to pray for the men in our church is I really believe that one of the tactics, one of the strategies of the enemy is actually to try to destroy men. I believe that one of his tactics and strategies is actually try to destroy fathers. I mean, you think about it, at its core, all of us have had a dad. But you think about what is the role of a father in our lives? A father's role is to create a culture of blessing in the family, is to raise kids in such a way where they know they're loved and accepted and point them to the love and acceptance of a heavenly father in many ways. And so what happens when you don't have a dad in your life, an earthly father that does a good job, that's present or engaged? What happens when you have a dad who's just distracted? What kind of culture does that create, even in the church? And I think what happens is when you have people who have an earthly father that wasn't all that great, wasn't all that present, is that you have a group of people that don't really know who they are, so they spend their lives trying to strive and earn and compete with other people to find what they should have found in their childhood homes and ultimately in their heavenly father. You have a group of people who will claim to know and love Jesus, but deep down what happens is, even in the church, you have people who are constantly enslaved by this comparison trap. And you find yourself with this comparison trap. The problem is the foundation's so bad that if you live your life for comparison, that it might be great for a moment, but there's always someone who's a little bit better or has a little bit more. And so it messes with our sense of value and identity. If you have people who haven't had a great earthly father and it causes them to struggle in their understanding of their heavenly father and the love and the acceptance they have, you have a group of people who talk about the peace of Jesus, but in their spirits and in their souls, they don't have calm and rest and quiet. What they have is this spirit of discontentment. What you have if you don't have people who understand the love of an earthly father that points them to the love of a heavenly father, you have a group of people who on the outside might have everything that looks great, but on the inside, they keep asking themselves the question, like, is this all there is with this thing called life? The impact of fathers is demonstrative in how we view our Heavenly Father, how we live our lives, the things we chase after, the things that go on the inside. I was even thinking this morning about my earthly dad who's still alive. He's probably actually watching this sermon now. I was thinking about the ways that he's impacted me. I mean, one of the things that my dad has given me a love for is home projects, which I just thought were awful growing up. And it's like anybody who got like a tool or like a saw blade on Father's Day, I'm like, that's how you know your life's over. Like, who gets excited about that stuff? And now I find myself excited about those very things. And then, you know, my dad gave me a fierce love for family. I shared this, but we literally had 7 kids in a house under the age of 7. And it's not a vacation, it's a trip. I shared that a couple weeks ago. But you know what? Like, I have such a love for my family and the experiences. Why? Because my dad taught me this love for family and experiences and trips. I have a love for the Tennessee Titans, which is a swear word for some of you Cowboys fans, I know, because of my father. I have a love for a place, a holy place, a spiritual place, a place that God dwells called Costco because of my dad, all right? And, you know, it's just the impact of dads in our life is tremendous. So what happens, and this morning, my question for you is, what kind of baton, what kind of legacy, what kind of faith has your dad imparted in all of us? Because it doesn't matter if you have kids, you're married, we all had a dad in our life. And so as we speak about dads, we kind of come from different places. Some of you had a dad who gave you a great gift. In essence, if you think about it, they kind of passed this gift of faith and this legacy onto you that for the most part is whole. Like, no dad is perfect, right? But maybe you have a dad who was involved in your life, taught you to love Jesus, was there at your sports games, cared for you, fixed up your knees when you fell off the bike, taught you how to ride a bike. Like, you had a dad who was present. And although he wasn't perfect, you've been given this great gift where now, like, it's easier for you to think about the love of a heavenly father because of the gift of your earthly father. And if that's you in this room this morning, like if you've had an amazing dad who's helped you follow and love Jesus and prioritize things, we celebrate that with you. That's amazing. But if you are in this room, some of us, as we talk about dads, it's kind of like this mixed bag because you have a dad who provided for you, but like emotionally, he wasn't all that present, right? And so you speak to people and they like don't know how to process their dad because they've been given this baton that looks great for at a distance, but when you get up close, you see some dings and some scuffs on it. Ultimately, I was talking to a guy in our very church who I just happened in light of this sermon to ask him, like, what was your relationship like with your father? There was this long pause and he just kind of looks at me like, oh, we're going there, right? I'm like, yeah, I'm just curious. Like, what is your relationship with your dad? And it was almost like pulling words out of him. It was almost painful because he goes, my dad provided for us. He's amazing. He goes to church. But you know, my dad's value system was winning in sports and I wasn't great at those things. So I always felt like I never had the proof of my father because I wasn't into what he was into. And at an early age, what I learned was if I'm not winning, I'm not getting ahead. So it's created this unhealthy drive. And what is he saying ultimately? He's saying, you know what? I have a great dad. He's present to a degree. He's provided, but I'm working through some dings in my life. And then other people, when you speak about fathers, like this is like a triggering word because you talk about the love of a heavenly father and they start thinking about their earthly father who instead of speaking blessings just spoke curses. And it's like, it was destructive to you. And you act like everything's great on the outside, but even the idea of being a parent or, you know, being around kids or the idea of a father almost creates like a PTSD thing in you because you've been handed this gift, this legacy of almost a broken and destroyed faith that has to be rebuilt and actually learned and unlearned in the light of what your earthly father has done. We've all been given different gifts, different batons in our life. And if that's you in this place, and you had a father who was disengaged and absent and just frankly not present, we grieve that with you. Like sincerely, we grieve that with you because that's not what God's intention was. And so the passage we are looking at today, what John is gonna do in light of these batons we've been given, he's gonna speak a word, first of all, to everyone who would call themselves a follower of Jesus. Then he's gonna speak a specific word to young men in the church, and then he's gonna speak a specific word to older men in the church. So the first thing John is gonna do in light of this idea of fathers and wounds and batons and legacies we've been passed is he wants to speak a word to everybody. And what John wants every one of us to understand, man, woman, child, doesn't matter your age, your socioeconomic status, what he wants you to know is these two things. Everybody know these two things. You are forgiven and you have a father. In fact, when you read this passage, you notice it kind of jumps around, but John is gonna speak again first to everyone. In verse 12, he says this, I am writing you, dear children, that is everyone. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. So the first thing he wants us to know, all of us, is that you have been forgiven. I was thinking about this, you know, today, there's this, you know, in addition to Father's Day, there's this national holiday called Juneteenth, which is in essence, you are celebrating the Emancipation Proclamation that happened in 1863, but it took 2.5 years for that proclamation to actually get worked out into everybody's life. So you have one thing that's proclaimed and it's actually not lived out. And so the soldiers came in and enforced this proclamation. So today we grieve that there is such a thing as slavery and racism, but we celebrate that we live in a country where we can actually have freedom in the midst of that. But the reason I was thinking about that is it's one thing to proclaim forgiveness. Like if you've grown up in church, almost everybody will say, yeah, Jesus forgives me. I say that all the time. I proclaim something, but here's my question. If I proclaim and say I believe in forgiveness, why is it that when you and I sin, one of the last places we want to be is the church? Why is it if I proclaim forgiveness and I say I believe forgiveness, why is it right after I sin, one of the last places I want to be in the presence of God? Because somewhere, if you're anything like me, I believe the lie that my performance, however good or bad, dictates how God feels about me. So I proclaim forgiveness, but it doesn't get worked into my everyday rhythms. It doesn't become my identity. And so what John wants us to know is it's one thing to come to church, sing about forgiveness. It's another thing to have that encompass your whole identity. Like, do you ever wake up and just go, man, God has been so good to me? That as far as the east is from the west, your sins are forgiven. Or like me, do you tend to go, you know what? I read the Bible, I came to church, God's probably pleased with me. What John wants you to know is that all of us need to deeply understand how forgiven and valued you are. The second thing he says is you gotta understand you have a heavenly Father, all of us. Not the elite, not the celebrities of the faith, all of us have a Father. Listen to what he says, verse 14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. 15 times in the Old Testament, 15 times in the Old Testament, the term Father is used. 165 times in the New Testament. Remember when the disciples are trying to learn how to pray, they're trying to learn about who God is, and they say, hey, will you teach us, Jesus, to pray? What are the first two words that Jesus teaches them to pray? Our Father in heaven. Not boss, not deity, not superpower. A Father who's actually interested in your life. Which, why is this such good news? Because what John wants you to know is whatever baton you have been given in life, it doesn't matter. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you, accepts you, values you. And it doesn't make all those things go away completely, but what it starts to do is transform and heal those things because you know you have a Father who loves you, knows you, is invested in your life, and you've been forgiven, like really forgiven. And John wants everybody to know that is the starting point. So whatever baton you've been given, whatever legacy you've been passed, you can live counter to that legacy and that past because of the gift you've been given in Jesus. He wants everyone to get that. And then he moves from there with the foundation of understanding what you have in God to speak a specific word to young men. And he says this to young men about passing on batons and living out this legacy of faith. He says in verse 13, I am writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. And then he goes on to say this in verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And notice what he says, where does the strength come from? He says, the word of God is where the strength comes from. And what does the word of God do? It allows you to overcome the evil one. And so he's saying, in essence, there is this strength that young men have, not just because of their age and their body type. It's because the word of God is in them and that allows them to repel the darkness, to push back the forces of evil. Now, commentators, notice the word young men in there. Commentators are actually kind of divided on what constitutes a young man, but most commentators said a young man is 40 and under. So we're gonna roll with that. I'm sorry for you that are 41 and up. You're considered older men today. And so one of the things that I wanted to do, because we believe so deeply in the Bible, like we just wanna be a Bible-based church that preaches the Bible, loves the word of God. I thought it was important that our emails actually reflected this. So if you wanna email me, I just want you to know, I'm actually under 40. Mine's gonna be young man Brian at the Heights. So you can email. If you wanna email Gary, our senior pastor, here's what I want you to know. It's actually gonna be old man Gary. That is OLDMANGARY at the Heights. So go ahead and email us at any point in time. We'd love to hear from you. Now, I shared this a few weeks ago, but you know, we live in a unique time. And I shared that, you know, this is the first time in human history where more women than men are actually attending church. In fact, George Barna does a bunch of research, actually says the hardest demographic to reach right now is young men. And what's interesting, it's not just spiritually that something's happening in culture and society, even socioeconomically, there's this unique trend going on. that, you know, for the first time in human history, more women than men are actually getting a driver's license. For the first time in human history, more women than men are actually going to college. For the first time in human history, more women than men are getting jobs. And first of all, we celebrate that women have been empowered and in a culture where they can do those things. But it's interesting, as almost the voice of women has risen up in culture and society, what you find is a trend that people are saying, it feels like men more than ever before, young men are just distracted. Like they're not going to college, they're not getting degrees, they're not even opening up the Bible, attending church. And what John wants us to know is this isn't just something that's like a cultural norm. What he's saying is there is actually an enemy, an evil one, who wants to distract and destroy men. He wants to destroy them from understanding who they are called to be in life, to understand this greater vision they have. He's not trying to beat men up. He's not trying to go, oh my gosh, you're doing awful things. He's basically saying, men, there's such a better vision for life than what the world is offering you. He's calling men actually to step it up and awaken to this God-given vision that your life can have significance and value because you are forgiven and you have a father and you're invited into this cosmic story where you don't just go along with the story the world writes for you. Because here's the thing, as great as the stories that the world writes, you get around people who have it all on the outside and what are they saying? This can't be it. And John's going, that's partly because it's not it. There's a different kingdom that you've been invited to as a young man. And so he's basically saying, young men, I want you to step up into this life that God has. He's not condemning, he's calling us out in a way of encouragement. Now, here's what I gotta say. Like, you know, we're kind of categorizing all age groups of people. So like, he's not like speaking to a 7-year-old. If you're a 7-year-old, it's okay to be a 7-year-old, right? Like I'm not, like my son's 7, if he breaks his arm, I'm not gonna be like, man, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, son. Like, you're not gonna like, he's 7, right? Like, I'm gonna coddle him, he's my baby boy. He should be allowed to do those things. If you're 16, it's okay to be 16. But it's interesting, in American society, we've actually created this almost gray area called adolescence, where if we're not careful, in that area, we almost excuse the calling that John gives us to step up and awaken to the kingdom of God. Said another way, what he's saying is if you're 16 years old and everyone around you is objectifying women, you're called to a higher standard. Be a man of faith. God's called you to be that kind of person. If you're a young professional, there's the temptation sometimes to cut corners to get ahead or to throw people under the bus to create a better career. What he's saying is a man of faith, you don't operate, you operate countercultural from the rest of the world. Live differently. He's saying, you know, if you're 32 years old, life is busy, you've got a family, you've got kids, but he's inviting us to not make excuses, but dive deep into the word of God. Be faithful in the midst of that. You know, isn't it true that most of us, if you're anything like me, like when you're in the young man category, you always go one day, like one day I'm gonna do this. I have said for years, one day I'm gonna start working out and eating right and do all this. And I'll tell you, I work out regularly. I said it in the last sermon. I work out regularly once a month. That's kind of my rhythm I've done. But you know, isn't it funny? Everybody, remember the start of COVID? Oh dude, this is gonna be it. Like I'm gonna get that body I've been wanting. Man, you're not gonna recognize me. I'm gonna come like one of the prophets in the Bible. 2 weeks in, I'm a pastor and I'm like eating my feelings. I'm like, what happened in the midst of this thing? You know, it's just like, what John is saying is this idea of one day doesn't work. Like he's saying, it's time for you as a man to stop making excuses and step into the life that God has called you. It's better than anything the world is writing for you. Think about this. How many of you, when you're a young boy, if you have children, how many of you actually played or your children play with like toy swords, weapons, stuff like that? Anybody? Okay, a few of you in the house. Like my son does that all the time. Like you just watch a kid. Like we were literally at my mother-in-law's house years ago. My son was 4. And my wife's 80-year-old grandfather came in the house. We were talking about this the other day. And we don't know where he got this idea, but he found one of those pool noodles, you know, those long pool noodles? And literally my grandfather walks in the house, or my wife's grandfather, 80 years old, walks in the house, and my son just starts attacking him, hitting upside the head. I'm like, my son is literally attacking an elderly man. Like, where does he learn this stuff? But you watch boys, they get in the backyard, like they see themselves in this imaginary world where they are the hero and there's someone who needs to be rescued and they're a part of some kingdom and they have this castle, right? And I'm not like telling you that it's good for 4-year-olds to hit elderly people, but I'm saying like what happens in the midst of this is I believe those desires, think about this for a moment. I believe those desires are actually God-given desires. Like, I believe that is the Holy Spirit planting seeds of his kingdom inside young boys. What do I mean by that? Think about it. In the Bible, one of the names of Satan is actually the dragon. What is Jesus at his core? A dragon slayer. What is Jesus doing in the Bible? He is rescuing his bride, the church, us. What is he inviting us into? His kingdom, to live counterculturally. And what is one of the ways he does that? To pick up the Bible. What is the Bible referred to in Hebrews 4? A sword. And so in essence, what God is doing is not condemning men, young men. He's saying, you know what? You have all these visions for your hobbies. You have all these passions for your job. You have all these desires inside of you. And what he wants to do is channel those and awaken those for the kingdom of God, because he's planted those in you at an early age to live a countercultural life, to awaken to the kingdom of God in such a way that you don't just write the story that the world has in store for you, because it's not that great. You live in the ways of Jesus. And it's counterformational. I believe that ultimately what that looks like is God is calling a generation of strong men who reject looking at pornography or objectifying women, group of young men who have strong character, who take responsibility, who have a knowledge of the Bible and a love for Jesus, to be committed in a culture of consumerism, to have a humility in a culture of entitlements, to work hard in a culture of laziness, to be mature and godly. So John wants all of us to know, young men, now is the time to step into that. And then he concludes with this. He writes a word not just to young men, but he writes a word to older men. For this sake, we'll just say it's 41 and up. But he says this in 1 John 2:13. He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. And then he goes on to verse 14. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Do you notice he repeats the exact same thing, right? Because when you're older, you just got to repeat things sometimes to folks around, right? Sorry, shots fired. But you know, one of the things that's interesting about this is that it says that the gift of older men is this. It says the knowledge you have from him who's from the beginning. So what that means is one of the gifts of older men in culture and society is he's trying to empower people almost to think about, like, the purpose of your life is, yes, go and do great things, explore the world, do great in job and career. That honors God. If God's wired you to make money, make money. Hang out with people, do all those things. But what he wants you to know is one of the chief purposes of our life, if God allows us to become an older man, is that you would think about part of the great mission of your life is to look, how can I pass the baton on to the next generation? How can I walk into rooms and call people to live and encourage them to live for the kingdom of God and not waste their life on the power of nothing? Like, you become this person who's sharing your experiences everywhere you go, which means this is what we need in the church. We need older men who don't just teach Greek words, but who teach your life experiences. Because here's my point. If you've been married for 40 years and you have a great marriage, what we need to hear is, how did you have that marriage? What did you do? What are the practices and principles so that we can receive that baton, step into that kind of marriage, that kind of faith? What that also means is if you've been married and you failed in your marriage, we also need to hear that. And here's the good news of that. You know what? Like, remember the encouragement is that all of us have been forgiven and we have a father. So there's no shame. The fact of the matter is, if you're not dead, you're not done. God has a plan for your life. And so in essence, what his calling is that you would take those experiences and go, hey, can I tell you something? When I was 35 years old, that was one of the worst seasons. If I could go back, this is what I'd do. You have a bunch of men walking around just looking for ways to empower. That becomes a transformative church. If you have a church filled with older men who are just going, you know what? This is the way I want the Bible taught. This is how I want my life group to look. This is what I expect from a church or a community. Those things aren't intrinsically evil. John's just saying they're not the best. Because here he is at the end of his life, and arguably, he is having the most impact. John is nearing 100 years old. Do you know the most repeated word John says in 1 John is this? Dear children. Why? Because he's got a father's heart. Remember at the very beginning when we did this series, I talked about, here's a man who literally has so much passion and drive that's channeled sideways. His whole aim at the beginning is like, Jesus, who's gonna sit at the right hand of the Father in glory? Make it me. Like, I wanna sit courtside in heaven. I told you this in the first sermon I did about John. You can go back and check it out if you didn't hear it. But literally, one of John's things is some Gentiles start almost resisting the gospel, and John's like, hey, do you want me to kill them, Jesus? I mean, you talk about a man who has so much passion misdirected. All he really thinks about is himself. The end of his life, what is he doing? He's just trying to pass on batons to younger generations. I'll spend my life building the church. I'll spend my life, the most important years of my life, not just thinking about retirement, not trying to travel the world, nothing's wrong with that. But he's going, I want to spend the most important years of my life blessing, building up the church, building up the culture in such a way that the kingdom of God starts to advance. Men start living counterculturally. Women start living counterculturally because the older, wiser people in the room are sharing their experience. That's the gift. See, this is what's important as you think about this. I love what one pastor said. If all you have is a church of younger men, you have a bunch of people passionate, but they're heading straight for the cliffs. Because that passion gets misdirected. Look at John. If you have a bunch of older people in a church and that's it, what you have is a bunch of people pointing in the right direction that never leave the dock. Like, you need a church filled with younger men and older men. And so this Father's Day, there's a gift that doesn't matter if you have kids or if you, you know, are just in some ways a spiritual father of other people. We need people who think like this. And so I'll just say this as I close and wrap up. You know, one of the things that I think is important is this. I really believe there is an attack of the enemy to try to destroy men. And the reason I'm speaking to men is because it's Father's Day. You know, we speak to different categories, and I think this is important as we talk about this. But, you know, one of the things that I think is so important, whether you're a man or a woman in this place right now, is that oftentimes when things go bad, we tend to always think that only two people are involved, right? Like, whenever things go bad, what do you hear people say, Christians included? Where's God? Why is this thing happening? And what John wants us to understand here is there's actually a third party involved, and that's actually the enemy. So maybe some of the bad things you're experiencing right now isn't because you have a bad heavenly father, it's because there is an enemy, and what he wants to do is still kill and destroy. And we have to have a narrative of evil in the world, otherwise we make other people evil, and we lose this understanding that there is literally demonic forces that want to rob you of living the life that God has in store for you. And what is that life? To live counterculturally, to step in, to have Jesus formed in you in such a way that you have joy and life and peace that is independent from the stuff of this world. That you understand that you're a part of a real kingdom with a real king, and Jesus is his name. Because the story the world will write for you will always be lesser than the kingdom of God. And so he's challenging everyone to understand that you've been given this great baton. Pass that on, live that. And so here's what I wanna do. What does it look like? I'll be done with this. And then I wanna say this, because you go, this is great, Brian. Okay, talk about young men, old men. What do you want me to do? So that's where everyone goes. What does it look like? How do I do that? I'm busy, I've got kids, life is happening. Here's just something practical I'm thinking through. And it's really this thing that we're just gonna kind of coin 511. It's really what I'm asking the men in our church to do, young men or old men, is that you would actually create a culture in your house. If you're not married, do it in your workplace, do it with friends, but create a culture of prayer. 5 times a week that you would dinner. One of the things I'm trying to do with our family, I don't hit this perfect all the time, is I'm trying to pray and pray in front of my kids. Let my kids see me actually pray. And so pray 5 times a week. You can pray with your spouse, you can pray with a friend, you can pray, but create a culture of prayer in your life. The second thing is this, share. Share your experiences. Remember at the very beginning, I asked you to pray what's in your heart. Part of what we need more men to do is share what it is that God is shaping you, because vulnerability is hard. And so in essence, you know, what I love doing is sharing with you Greek words. I love sharing knowledge with you. I don't want to tell you what I'm struggling with, but what my kids need to see is, hey, Dad's got some dings and some marks too, and I'm working through some stuff. You know, I was literally practicing this the other day, and it was super uncomfortable. You go, he's a preacher, he should be able to do this. I literally just said to my son, hey, the Bible says that with God, peace is possible, that it's a peace that passes all understanding. But you know what? I'm not experiencing that peace, and I'm praying that God would use this in my life. My son's response, thanks, Dad, can I go outside? I mean, it's just like, you know, it's not like, oh, thank you, Dad. Like, that's transformative. But the point is, what I want is my kids not just to know Brian preached the church and he knew some great Bible words, but he actually had an encounter. He shared his experience, because that's where the wisdom and the power comes. We need people who are sharing that. And then the final thing is that you'd be people who engage in church. I shared this, my dad's probably watching this, but you know, we used to go to the lake off and on. We had a little boat out there and we'd go out there. And dude, I'm telling you, it's shocking that I'm a pastor. We went to this, you know, worship lakeside service that was awful, just awful. With a guy that was preaching that I'm not even convinced was a Christian. Every bug under the sun biting us. And I remember one time just saying something like, my dad, you know what? Like, if you really want me to follow Jesus, then you probably shouldn't take me to this church right here. You know, I just didn't want to go. And now I am on stage. And I believe part of that is because my dad really made church a priority. He didn't argue. He didn't yell. He didn't raise his voice. He just said, hey, you know what? Part of the priority, part of the value of our families, we're going to church. And so what we need is men in the church who will say, you know what? I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to lead in the business. I'm going to lead in the house. I'm going to be faithful. And you're not going to be overpowering or dominant, but you're going to say, hey, a priority for us is church. So engage in that. I'm here partly because my dad did that. So that's what I'm asking you to do, is create a culture of praying, sharing, and engaging in the church, and so that you can start to operate in who God has called you to be. Here's what we're gonna do, we're gonna be done. I'm asking the great Michael Wilson, who has, in my opinion, let me give it up for Michael Wilson. Some of you know him, been around the church for a few years. And I think he embodies this well. He won't like me saying that, but I think he's an amazing dad who has passed on an incredible baton. And you do fall in the older man category, I'm sorry. So, but I ask, would he just pray a commissioning word for every man in our church? Just pray over you. So here's what I want you to do. Dads, you gotta actually stand up. And you don't have to be a dad. Anybody who's a man in our church, would you just stand up? I just love to have Michael pray commissioning prayer that you'd be following Jesus and passing on batons of faith, of sharing, praying, and engaging in the church. So if you would stand, Michael, pray us out, and blessings to all you dads on this Father's Day. As soon as Michael prays, we'll be done. If you have any questions, we can pray for you. I'll meet you in the next step room. If you came ready to give, you can do that as well. But I just thought it would be great for you to commission our time, commission these amazing men.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all the men standing here. I'm so encouraged, Lord, that these men have made it a priority to be in your house, Father, to lead their families and Lord, to worship you and to learn more about you. Father, I just pray that they would remember your unconditional love, that it's not because of anything that they've done, but it's because of who you are. You are the God of love, and you love us in such a great way. And Father, I pray Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 over these men that and myself, that we would trust in you, Lord, with all our heart, that in all our ways we'll acknowledge you and lean not on our own understanding, so that you might make our paths straight, Lord. I pray, Father, for courage, that we will be men that are bold about our faith, that we will live lives of integrity that will honor you. And Lord, I pray for humility, that just as you served us, Lord, and went to that cross, that we would serve others, that we would love others, and show them the way to you. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Happy Father's Day to all you folks out there. You have an amazing, wonderful day. We'll see you next week. Blessings to you.